And now we present Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين.
Honorable radio audience, we greet you with the greetings of all the prophets from Abraham to Muhammad, the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
All praise is due to Allah, the guardian evolver, the keeper, the sustainer of all the worlds. We ask for his guidance. We ask for his mercy and his forgiveness. We ask that he bless us to be a community of Muslims upholding the banner of al-Islam as it was upheld by the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We call the people's attention today to the need or to the task of preserving healthy public conscience. This is the same call that has been made by religious leaders down through the ages. If we understand, ours is no new appeal. It's the same old appeal. You have to cultivate in society a healthy, intelligent consciousness for the preservation of a human life. Once we lose the correct mental attitude, we are headed for destruction. And a human being is a creature that can be given to self-destruction very easily. And this weakness in a human being is due to the fact that we are not protected as animals are protected, as plants are protected. Those things are protected by a natural law established in an order of their nature and life by Almighty God. God has ordered the life of the plant, and he has restrained or contained the animal through the power of natural law and instinct. We don't expect that the animals will cause any great disturbance on earth, because we can predict their behavior. Their behavior is stable. Their behavior is fixed. On the human being side, it is quite different. The behavior depends on the mental disposition. And if the mental disposition changed from that of human conscience to something else, we can't predict what human beings will do. This has been the great problem for nations, governments, and government leadership. The problem has been to come up, devise a method, a way by which human behavior can be predicted. God made us free. He created us free. And he had knowledge of the human creature before the human creature was created. He knew the dangers, and he knew the strength of his creature that he created. When the skeptics, pictured as Satan in the Bible, or as it believes, when they began to question God's wisdom and giving freedom to an ignorant creature, God replied, "I know what you know not." God says, "When I have breathed into him of my spirit, then submit. Then submit." What is the meaning of this language? Man without divine inspiration is the great threat to the peace and order of society. But when God inspires a man, when that inspiration comes directly from God himself, that man's freedom is no threat to society. It wasn't God's plan to leave us free without also giving us guidance. It was his plan to leave us free so that we will learn that we need his guidance. And once we learn that we are small creatures with great potential for progress and for self-destruction, and turn to God for guidance, and God responds to us with guidance, then God says to the dry men of logic, who have all dry logic and no human nature, he says to them, "Yes, an unlearned human being shall become your leader, whether you like it or not." Yes. That is what God is saying to us, that he's going to show his plan to the world, that he has chosen human nature to wear the crown of leadership on this earth. Not academic intelligence, not academic knowledge. He has chosen human nature. Not the doctors of psychology, not the economists, not the great philosophers. He has chosen human nature. Over and over again, God has shown that human nature has in itself the power to rule. Man goes right back into his petty foolishness feeding on his own self-conceit, ignoring the guidance of God, kill the spirit and true message of God's prophet, and establish all over again human slavery, the enslavement of the human being. But it doesn't last too long. In time, God bring down again the synagogue and the citadel of Satan, and he rises up again his glorious creature. This picture is so beautifully painted in the life of Jesus Christ and his mother. That Jesus Christ as a young boy was seen in the synagogue confounding the minds of the learned rabbis. At only the age 12, no more than 12 years old, but there he was in the synagogue questioning and replying and really baffling, astounding the learned men of the synagogue in those days. It's amazing that a young boy like this has such knowledge. Where did he get it from? Oh, maybe Joseph taught him something. No, Joseph did not touch anything. Oh, maybe Mary taught this child. Mary, where did this boy come from, speaking all of this great wisdom? She couldn't speak. She just gestured toward the boy. The establishment didn't teach him. His own society didn't teach him. He got it from God Almighty direct. He was formed by God himself. And that is called an immaculate conception. That a human being, flesh and blood, can come into knowledge of the mystery that were hidden from the public without receiving that knowledge from those who hoard it or who held the monopoly on the mystery. They say, how has this happened? Is there someone on earth reading our thoughts? What is going on in the electrical environment? Has someone found our wavelength and is listening in on our private conversation? How is it that this human being that we haven't taught, and obviously we didn't teach him, he's throwing stones at us? Say, how has this human being come into the knowledge of our secret? Never believing that God, the all-knowing, whose not creation was before and shall be after creation, they can't believe that there exists such being. Oh, no, this can be scientifically explained. Say that some special child has been born, that God has raised some special child. We don't believe that bull. This can be scientifically explained. Oh, he's psychic. He has super psychic power. He's listening in on our private conversations. But he himself said, no, I do nothing of myself. I know not what will happen on tomorrow. I have no knowledge except what God gives me. And when he met the dark hour, according to the New Testament, he said, God, if it is in your plan that I drink this bitter cup, I accept it. But if there is any way, turn it away from me. He didn't know of a way. He couldn't see into the future to know all of God's plan. So he spoke in the very last hours of his life, according to the New Testament. Mind you, I'm not speaking from the Quran now. I'm speaking from the Bible. He, in his last hours, manifests a pure human nature. Was no different than any other human being. God, if I must drink of this bitter cup, I accept it. But if there is a way to turn this thing from me, let it happen. That's a human being. And that's an intelligent human being. See, Jesus wasn't a John the Baptist fanatic. In fact, if you understand Scripture, John the Baptist himself wasn't a fanatic. They call him a zealot, man overcome by zeal, by fanaticism in religion. But that's not true if you read the Bible very carefully. No, Jesus was a very rational-minded man. And he said, if it must be, I accept it. But if there's a way around it, God, let it be now. The hour's close. The Roman soldiers are coming. Yes. It's a shame we have such suicidal tendency in the Western society. Everybody want to be a foolish Christ. Killing themselves, speeding in automobiles, half drunk, all doped up with narcotics, jumping off of bridges, nailing themselves to crosses, demonstrating their faith by burning themselves alive, fasting to death, sticking their hands in the holes of serpents, poison serpents. Going against raw power. Raw iron power. Walk right up to the police and tell the police, sucker, what you doing here in our neighborhood asking questions? Believe me, this bad interpretation of what Christ's role was has a lot to do with this suicidal mentality in Western society. We need a rational footing in religion. Religion is more than pure logic, but you need a rational footing in religion. The main duty of religious leadership is to keep alive healthy consciousness in society. We can't enforce the laws of God. We can't make people stay away from liquors, stay away from narcotics. We can't make them stay away from vandalism, away from abusing themselves and others. We can't lock them up and wipe out all crime and vices in society. We are not communist people. We are God-fearing people. But we have a duty to at least keep the consciousness awake to what is proper, what is ordained by God, and what is advocated and established by Satan. Religion is a very simple path. It's not confusing. It has always been a very simple path. Now we must distinguish between religion proper and religious experiences. Many people have religious experiences, spiritual experiences. They practice a spiritual discipline. They give themselves and their lives to some principle, spiritual principle. That's not religion proper. Religion proper is continuing that chain of growth that God started in the very beginning. When God created this universe, He created this universe for a purpose. God put this universe on a plan. Everything in this creation is on a plan. And our existence is part of this plan. Our destiny is part of the destiny of this universe. In fact, our destiny is the destiny of this universe. Yes, this is religion proper. We begin our life from a biological point of view. We look in the biology of life. And we find that our life is part of that biology of life. And God has given for certain creatures certain plans for their life, for their order. And He has given to us, who are of this one biology, He has given us a certain plan for our life. So we have to see our future in the right focus. We are a growing life out of the earth, a member of all other life. The same God that created other life created us. The same God that put other life, or fixed other life, to a pattern, to a mold of living, also planned and fixed our life to a pattern or to a mold of living. You see? This is proper religion. This is what distinguishes proper religion from religious experiences. You want to get happy, you want to shout, that's a religious experience. That's not religious life. You want a fellowship of love? That's a religious experience, not religious life. Religious life is continuing that chain of growth that God started when He said, to nothing, be something. An energy formed in void space, and planets evolved out of nothing, and life finally manifests in a man's soul. And said, I know what the sun is. It's a ball of fire. All of that was in God's plan. If we want to continue our existence, then we have to be sure that we are not separating ourselves from God's plan. Because God's plan, it embraces or incorporates, includes everything in creation. Now, how can we step out of that plan and be successful? It is the devil who wants to break the chain of reality and separate human beings from the world of reality and make us believe that we are some spooky invention. That yes, God made the heavens and the earth and everything, but when he made man, it was different. Man has divine spark in him, or he has the fire of Satan in him. Man is either divine or sinful. No. Man is human first. And the two ways are open to him. The path of righteousness and the path of corruption. But he's human first. No duality comes before human. The human comes first, then the duality comes. And as long as the human being follows the natural pattern that God created him on, the duality doesn't manifest. Look how many primitive societies have been discovered by the doctors of physiology, sociology, etc. Societies that have been found to be absolutely free of any concept of a devil or an origin of evil or something like that. Can't even find the idea in their society that there is any such thing as an original evil of Satan that's just roving around somewhere waiting for somebody to stop praying so he can jump in and take over their life. Yes, that's the kind of idea you get when you listen to some of these stupid preachers. You think that the human being is a creature that once he stops praying, he's exposed to Satan. The only way to be safe is you have to keep Jesus on your mind and Jesus on your tongue all the time, or you just stay in prayer constantly. He even has the power to interrupt prayer. He can interrupt the communication with God. Satan. Where does such a powerful creature come from? He deserves a place with God. If he's that bad. And that's what this world makes of Satan, a god. No, Satan has no power except what you give him. Allah says in the Quran that Satan has no power except to invite you. If you accept his invitation, you gave him the power. And Satan is not a creature that comes formed complete from the beginning. Many of us think that Satan is some creature that was formed complete from the beginning. No, Satan has no more chance than you. In fact, you have the greater chance. Has no power except what you give him. Allah says in the Quran that Satan has no power except to invite you. If you accept his invitation, you gave him the power. And Satan is not a creature that comes formed complete from the beginning. Many of us think that Satan is some creature that was formed complete from the beginning. No, Satan has no more chance than you. In fact, you have the greater chance. You are growing and Satan is growing.
At times we have little children in religion and grown-ups in the society of Satan. But if we can just live and maintain our life until we grow up a little bit, and we can do that. Human children can survive under adult Satan. Now, doesn't that show the superiority of the human being? That the human child can survive under the attempt of grown-up Satan to destroy him. And if he just hang around, he's going to get older and more mature. Pretty soon he'll become adult. And we'll have an adult human facing an adult Satan. And it's not long before Satan is done away with. Satan can't survive in a society of adult humans. No, no. He only can hang around as long as we're children. But once we grow up, Satan is finished. Yeah, he's finished. And all we have to do is watch over the place of his nativity and make sure that his little boys don't grow to be men and women anymore. If the prophets were able to handle grown-up Satan, once they, with the help of God, knocked down the grown-up Satan, seemed that it shouldn't be too hard for us to keep the little Satan, the little children, in their places. We have on this earth people who are fishing for human beings. In the New Testament, Jesus called disciples, well, they were just men, they weren't his disciples at that time, would-be disciples. He called them away from the riverbank, from fishing. Said, come, I'll make you fishermen of men. Is that right? Yes. Well, actually, that language is not the desired language, but because the world of the wicked people had been fishing for mine, fishing for human beings, then that language had to be used to show that we have to get back what they stole from us. As they fished our minds away from us, someone has to fish our minds back to us. So that's why the language was used. But who wants to be a fish? Nobody wants to be a fish. A fish is a sucker. But if Satan have made the public life a life of suckers with his fancy bait, his alluring tricks, his psychology that he used to play on the emotions of fools, then we have to use a psychology too. Because Satan has closed their ears to anything but his psychology. In fact, he has closed the ear, period. The ear cannot receive anything. Satan kills the ear. He kills the eye, kills the ear, kills even the power of smell. He leaves you with all of your five senses except one dead. He only leaves you with the sense of sentiment. Only leaves that alive. Kills all the other senses and leaves just the human sentiment alive. And at times, he even destroys that sense. And he bring in another blind sense. Blind sense. Blind drive. Blind drive. of wild, senseless sex passions, material passions. And with this, he destroys even the human sentiment. Yes. How can you tell the people like that, come to God, come to rational sense, come to rational faith? How can you speak to them? They can't hear you. They have no ears. If they have become nothing but materialistic monsters, there is no way to reach them but to destroy them. Yes. When they become like that, you cannot reform them. You can't correct them. You have to destroy them. And the way you destroy them by depriving them of the prey that they live on. Never is Satan able to get a great majority of human beings to become materialistic monsters. The majority never come to that pitiful state of degeneration. So we can appeal to the little sentiment that's left in the destroyed human population to get them to turn away from the call of Satan. And in doing this, we began to weaken Satan, because Satan only can survive if he has these fools to live on. We can't go to Satan and say, look, Satan, the world has become blind with no human senses. The world has become a materialistic monster, and human sentiment is hard to be found. Satan, this condition is really pathetic. It's enough to make any... the state that he creates. You can't tell him it's pitiful. He knows it's pitiful. How are you going to appeal to his conscience? He first killed his conscience before he began his work. He makes sure that his conscience doesn't give him any trouble. He kills his conscience first. Then he starts his work. Now, after he has worked diligently on turning the earth into a society of mad monsters, driven by greed, lust, and etc., you think you can go to him then and say, come back, Satan? His nature has changed. First he kills his conscience, then he starts his work. The influence of his work kills his nature. Pretty soon all the original nature is out of him. What are you to appeal to? Nothing. There's no conscience, there's no nature. So all we can do is appeal to those who may have still left in them a little atom of human nature, human conscience. We appeal to them to come back to your senses. And we only can appeal to their sentiment, because Satan hasn't left them with any vision, no vision. No intelligent sense at all. When we appeal to people's emotional nature or to their sentiments, this is described as fishing or netting people. When you appeal to the logic in a person, stinking, that's speaking to them as man to man. Speaking to them as man to man. But when you appeal to their sentiments and their emotions, bypassing the logic, you're fishing for the mind of that person. In Jesus' time, the state, the mental state of the people had reached such corrupt and dead level that Jesus was not a prophet who could come making rational appeal to the people. He came appealing to their sentiments. Appealing to their sentiments. And in appealing to their sentiments, he used the bait of love. Love. Awakened their conscience to the sentiments of the heart. And in awakening the conscience to the sentiments of the heart, then he began to appeal to their rational intelligence. To tell them to look at the moral side of this thing. Is it right to do these things? That man had to tear down the whole religious structure in order to revive true religious sentiment in the society. He condemned the leadership, the religious leadership of his day, as a hypocritical leadership, a leadership of demons, vipers, snakes, poisonous snakes, and devils. And he said that no truth were in that leadership. No truth were in that leadership. So said Jesus. And he began to appeal to the sentiments of the oppressed people, showing them how their needs had been neglected, cruelly neglected, how the establishment had tolerated their suffering, had ignored their crying pleas, and left them in the street for dead, in sore, without anybody to help them, sick, lame, diseased, poor, trodden under the foot of society. And Jesus questioned them, said, the good person is the one who responds to the need of the suffering. So he began fishing, didn't he? He began fishing the hearts of the people with the bait of moral justice, compassion, sentiment, feeling for your fellow man. And he began to fish them in. Our world today is much like that world, only worse. Today, we can't appeal to the good rational sense of these people. We have men and women with bachelor's degree, master's degree, PhD degree. We have people with so many degrees, they don't know where to put them. And they boogie-woogie themselves into hell. Boogie-woogie themselves into economic slavery. Moral disease and corruption. With all their degrees, they have turned their life into one big disco shrine. Just live to shake the booty one more time. How are you going to appeal to the good senses of a people like that? They are not contained in their senses. They are contained in their emotions, in their emotional craving for the wild things of life. You can't appeal to them. You got to fish them. And the way you fish them, you use the line of psychology. Psychology has many, many approaches to the sick. Sometimes you approach by just
listening to the sick. That's your approach. I'm going to give them an audience. So you let them pour out what they have in them. Sometimes you give a shock effect. You use shock treatment, shock therapy. You pop a surprise on them. You let a hand grenade go off without them having even any pre-knowledge of it. Blow half the wall, half the building down, leave them sitting on one side of it. Sometimes that works. And sometimes these surprises shock the person back to reality. Yeah. Oh, that's fishing too. I'm not going to hold you very long here today. We'll be through in a few minutes. So we have two different classes of people whose main role, main purpose on this earth is to get human beings. One class want to get human beings to exploit. The other class want to get human beings to save them from exploitation. One respects the human being. One appreciates the human being for his innate dignity. Not for a dignity that he acquires because he says, Jesus is my Christ, Jesus is my Savior, but a dignity that he had from the very beginning, a dignity that God gave him when he created him. Yes. See, we have to understand this great difference between true religion and false religion. True religion says the natural state of human life is excellence. The unnatural state of human life is sin. And God has not created man in sin. God has created man in human nature. And man, because of distraying disagreeing with the guidance of God, man himself takes himself into the path of sin. That God has not made our father a sinner. God did not make Adam a sinner. God made Adam a dignified creature. God made Adam a father for society. And it was only the ignorance of Adam's children that caused the society of the Adam people to take the path of sin and self-destruction. The Holy Quran doesn't say, Allah doesn't say in the Holy Quran that Adam was sinner or that Adam sinned. No. The Holy Quran says Adam slipped. Adam made a mistake. God has not put it in the nature of his creature to boldly disagree with him. To just be a bold contender with God. God has not made any bold contender with him. God has made human being moral, sentimental, yielding the will to Almighty God. But it is the falsehoods that we come in contact with of the exploiters that take us deeper and deeper into the fires of sin. Until we become so deep into those fires of sin that we love the fire of sin better than we love the light of Almighty God. And we tell the people, leave us alone. Leave me alone in my erotic life. Leave me to my erotic corruption. Leave me to my satanic life. Leave me in these pains. I love pain. I love to cry out in misery. I love to say, ouch, 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 ouch. I love the pain. Oh, come, come, brother. Come to God. Come to God, brother. Come to God, brother. Come to God. Leave me alone. I like crying. Yes. After after so long ignoring God, it becomes good to you. Your own destruction, your own misery becomes good to you. And you tell people, leave me alone. Have you seen people like that? Miserable, miserable. Say, hey, what's the matter, baby? What's the matter? What's the matter? Say, look, look, so and so, look, be reasonable. So and so and so and so and so and so. And so and so and so. Put the facts to him. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. They have stayed in it so long that it got good to them. They love agony. Love misery. Yes. Now, let us continue. In the Quran, Allah says that this religion is the religion of nature, the religion of fitrah. Fitrah means original nature. From the word, verb root, fatara, which means to make something come in from nothing. Bring something into existence from nothing. Before that state, there was no existence for it. So that nature that was first established by God in creation. Allah says in the Quran, the very pattern on which He created man, the very pattern on which the universe itself is ordered. Go back to that original nature, to that original pattern. There are signs in the development, the growth and development of this universe pointing to a way of life that God has revealed to His prophets. That original nature. When we go back to the original nature, then we have the true religion. But if we go to anything that's between us, short of going back to that original nature, we miss the true religion. Some of you probably recall the spiritual songs of our fathers and mothers in slave days. My mother used to be a singer of those spirituals. And one of them went something like this, says, give me that old-time religion. It was good enough for mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, and it's good enough for me. Says, give me that old-time religion. Now, we think that means shouting. We think that means Holy Ghost, rolling in the flow, doing the jig. No, the old-time religion is that religion patterned after the order that God has patterned human beings and the whole creation. That's the old-time religion. It's something that spoke to us before a preacher spoke to us, before a priest or a rabbi or an imam spoke to us. That first priest, our first preacher of God, before ever this world trained and missioned a preacher, there was a preacher preaching to us. The preacher inside the conscience of the human being. Isn't there in the conscience of human beings a preacher? And doesn't he stay on the job whether we put $10 into the bucket or not? Politics shift, politics change, Economic power shift. Earthquakes take place. Whole continents are displaced. But that preacher stays on the platform. He says, hey, that's wrong. He says, hey, that's good. He says, no, that's bad. He says, why don't you do what you should? Yes. Preacher that is born with us. We're born with a preacher. They call him Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Jesus said that he came to do away with the priesthood of Aaron. That his priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek. Back to Melchizedek. Yes. Dear people, this is El Islam. El Islam did away with organized religion. El Islam advocated an organized, civilized society and did away with a monopoly on religion. It destroyed priesthood. No priesthood in El Islam. The man that preached to you is a human being of your class. He can't establish for himself any particular exclusive class and say that God speaks to me on a level higher than that level on which he speaks to you. That you have to respect me because I'm born of the family of Levi. That you have to respect me because I am a Levite. Or respect me because I am a son of the rabbi. That I'm a rabbi's son. No, it's not based on that. Those who best speak what God gave human beings in the beginning. Those who best reflect what God put in human nature from the very beginning. They're the ones who qualified to stand on the pulpit and preach to the others. Whether they be the son of beggars or whether they be the sons of ignorant people. Whether they be themselves ignorant. If they speak best and reflect best what God has put into nature, then they should be on the platform. And those with the big doctrines and all the degrees should sit down and listen to the ignorant preach to them. Yes. Because while we are ignorant in the subtleties of their diabolic system, while we are ignorant in the knowledge of their industry and in the knowledge of their political sciences, we are wise in human science, so we should be the human minister to lead human beings. Yes. That's why God said, when I have breathed into him of my spirit, you submit. God said, come liking it and disliking it. Tauhan or Karihan, come liking it and disliking it. You can't help it. You've got to come. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is going to take the Shahada and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Everybody is not going to take the Declaration of Islamic Faith, but everybody is going to have to one day, pretty soon, put down all of your racist banners, put down all of your nationalistic banners, and raise the banner of human dignity and respect that as the center of society. Yes. Whether we like it or not, the human being, human nature, natural nature of the human being is going to be placed in the corner of the Kaaba. As a center for the focus of all men and all nations. You want to look at something? There it is. There it is. The black stone of the Kaaba. That's where you should look. Say, oh, what is that black stone? Is that a heathen god? No, it is no heathen god. It's a symbol. A symbol of what? A symbol of human being.
a symbol of human dignity, a symbol of the human potential, that the human being goes down into the earth and dig up the minerals, dig up the worth of the earth, and he establishes great monuments, great cities. He choke himself out with the works of his own hand. And he cries out to God, saying, materialism is destroying me, O Lord. And he goes up to heaven and becomes so spiritual that he says, O God, asceticism is destroying me. I have become a monk separated from my family. The earth is neglected because we are all up in heaven. O God, save me. And God bring him down out of the heavens and drop him back down on earth. And he finds that he's black again. He's black again. Then God says, now you are just what I wanted you to be. I didn't want you to have the white light of angel existence. I want you to have the black nature of human mystery. Except that you have human nature. That your nature is blackness to you. You can't see through it. And I will bring light into that blackness. Then God give guidance to human nature. And he gave guidance to Prophet Muhammad. And Prophet Muhammad took the symbolic stone representing human dignity. And he placed it into the corner of the Kaaba, fulfilling the scriptures. It took guidance to bring human nature back to its proper place of respect. Prophet Muhammad was guided by God, and he took the symbolic stone representing you and me, representing human nature, and he placed it into the corner of the Kaaba. Now, you who understand something about the history of masonry, you know that in ancient times, they didn't have the tools that we use now. But they would make one block, or one stone, in the proper dimension. And they would use that stone as a guide for the whole structure. So what is this saying again? It is saying that once we identify what is original human nature, we can take that cornerstone and use it to set the pattern for the structuring of the whole society. The scripture says that that rejected stone shall become the corner, shall become the guiding stone in the building. Isn't that what scripture says? I'm talking about Bible. It says that that rejected stone shall become the guiding stone in the building. You who've never been to school, theological schools or theological seminaries, you who've never even listened to a lot of sermons from the preacher, you know that in Western Christian society, the human flesh, human being in his nature, is a rejected stone. That Adam was created, but was found unworthy. He couldn't prove the test. He couldn't survive the test. So he was rejected for Jesus. Flesh was rejected for spirit. Is that right? Flesh wasn't good enough. Flesh was rejected. Oh, flesh is bad. So they tell us that flesh is sinful. And they made many of us very crippled in our minds. We even thought sex was something of the Satan side of creation and not of God's side of creation. We looked at sex as a filthy thing. Oh, I got to get into this, but it's nasty. Isn't that the mind we've had? Oh, that's nasty. Everything has been corrupt. All of the concepts, the natural concepts, have been corrupt because the original concept was corrupted. Yes. Oh, if we can quickly go into a history of Islamic religion and go back to the one who's called Father Abraham. Let us take a quick look at the story of Father Abraham. And in this story, you will see the development of our religion. Not that it began with Abraham. No, it was before Abraham. But Abraham's life is a good picture of how that religion developed. Abraham had grown to be disturbed by the idol worship of his father's society. And he would leave his father's society and go off to himself to meditate, to think, free of the influences of his father's idolatrous society. And the Quran gives us a story while Abraham was sitting, meditating, searching for what is truth. So he observed the moon in its splendor. And he said, what a wonderful God. But as the moon began to go away, to die out in the sky, he said, no, that can't be a God. Then he observed, too, the sun. Before then, pardon me, he observed the stars. He saw the stars, and he noticed that they fall. He saw one fall. He says, that can't be a God. Lastly, he observed the sun as it began to rise. Now, if you study this, Abraham began to observe the order of creation during the night, not during the day. It was during the night. And when day broke, he saw the sun come up. Very beautiful scripture. And as the sun began to rise, oh, he was more impressed by that than by the stars and the moon. He said, oh, what a splendidly bright, glorious God. But as he remained in thought and observing creation, the sun began to set. And he said, oh no, that cannot be God. He said, no, that's not my Rabbi. That's not my Lord. So he said that I submit myself, I yield my will, I give my whole life to He who created, to Him who created all of this. Associating nothing with Him. Finally, he came to the right concept of God. Now, let us again give some thought to the experience of Abraham in his search for the true concept of God. Abraham thought objects in the sky were God. And he kept faithful to those objects as long as those objects showed no sign that they had any defect in them. But the moment he saw an imperfection, the moment he saw an imperfection in the object that he thought to be God, he said, no, that's not my Rabbi. That's not my Lord. Was Abraham a religious man? Huh? Did Abraham receive help from God?
Yes, sir.
Wasn't Abraham accepting false things as God? But he was sincere. He was sincere. The moment he saw that his God didn't measure up to the standard of perfection, he said, no, that's not my Lord. He was sincere and faithful and truthful. He was truthful. He didn't say, oh, I have been with you all day long. Me and you have been sitting here and I've been adoring you all day long. I've fallen in love with you, son. And even though you said it, you still my God. No, he said, oh, how you fascinated me from the beginning. How you lured my sentiments to you. How you endeared me to you, beautiful son. And I thought you were the greatest of all gods. I thought you were the God. But now you're declining. And my intelligence that the God gave me tell me not to accept anything as God that is short of perfection. Sincere man, sincere prophet, because of his sincerity, he is made father of the faith. Father Abraham. We have two fathers, Father Adam and Father Abraham. What made Adam our father? Adam accepted without rational proof. Adam accepted on faith alone.
Is that right?
Yeah. Adam accepted on faith alone. Abraham, because of his faith, he was able to rationally examine things, and his faith was the faith of Adam. Adam had died in the generations, but Adam had come back in Abraham, in Abraham's faith. And because Abraham had the original faith of Adam, that faith endured the test of logic. Logic's revelation was not too shaking to shake that faith. So he said, oh yes, these things are great, but they don't measure up to the standard of perfection. So they can't be a God. And the man grew in knowledge and understanding of religion and grew to be so wise that God assigned for him the highest plane in the heavens. Abraham, according to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them, is given the highest plane in the heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, yes. Good God Almighty, I'm ready to shout. Now I have to hold myself. What I see beyond what I'm saying make me want to shout and jump to the top of the house. Now, dear people, look. Here comes Prophet Muhammad. He goes up too to see the heaven. Not in a day vision, in a night vision. He goes up in the night, taken up by God. And God shows him the heavens. And he visits Adam. And he greets Adam. Says, As-salamu alaykum. Abu ya Adam. As-salamu alaykum, my father Adam. Yes. But mind you, the prophet didn't know. He had to be in, he told himself. The prophet came up to the station of heaven. And someone was there, an angel was there, said, meet your father, Adam. Did you think he was cursed in the earth? Did you think your father, Adam, that God created, was cursed in the earth because of sin? Look at him, Muhammad. Here he is in the foundation of heaven. He is at the very base of heaven. Station number one. Well, come on up now. We're going to take you up a little higher. And Muhammad was taken on up a little higher into the heavens, and he came to station two. Oh, did you think they killed Jesus? Did they tell you they crucified him? Prophet Muhammad, let me introduce you to your brother Jesus. As-salamu alaykum, ahi Isa. He said, As-salamu alaykum, my brother Jesus. And